as I think about what I have to be thankful for in this season, in this time of Thanksgiving, one of the things that I have to be thankful, one of the things I have most to be thankful for is something you just saw, my family. And I'm very thankful for my wife for many reasons. But one of the reasons I'm most thankful for Holly is that she makes me a better person. She makes me a better husband and a better father, a better pastor. I mean, she makes me a better person. And because of her, I'm able to more be the man, the husband, the father God's calling me to be. She's always been that to me. As we've been before, when we were dating, as we got married, she's always been that person that's helped me to become the person God's calling me to be. And when we were dating, she was working at a facility that dealt with addictions. And as part of her work there, she read a book that she wanted me to read, entitled "The Spirituality of Imperfection." And if you want to read a great book, I would encourage you to pick up that book, "The Spirituality of Imperfection." And what it basically does is it looks at the 12 steps of AA or NA or any 12-step program. It looks at these 12 steps, but it looks at them not from a counseling side, but it looks at them from a spiritual side. What is the spirituality behind each of the steps? What can each of the 12 steps of addictive therapy teach us about God and teach us about our own weakness and our own strength? What can we learn from reading and praying and thinking through these things? And so as I read this book, it really hammered home to me this notion of human imperfection. And that, when you read in 12-step programs, you read, and I asked Brandon a few weeks ago, last week, if I could mention something he did a few weeks ago in worship when we had another time of testimony, and Brandon said, I'm an alcoholic. And everybody clapped, and I've been clean for so long, said, don't clap, because I can't do it by myself. I can't. And to me, what a powerful witness. To say, yeah, that I'm this, but outside of God's grace, I couldn't be anything. And there's this notion within it, this notion of so many things about our imperfection. And I guess I'm attracted to this because, as some of you know, those of you who've been here for a while know my family story and the addictions within my family. But those of you that are new here and are still learning Asbury and learning me, my biological father was an addict, and it brought many complications to my family's life. And so because of the things that run through the DNA of my family and the genes of my family, I am a teetotaler. I tell folks I don't smoke, drink, and cuss, except when Ole Miss is playing, then I'm tempted to do all of those things in abundance, repeatedly, over and over again. So I tell folks I'm the most liberal prude you'll ever meet. I call myself a liberal prude. Whatever works for you, go crazy. But for me, I'm not. A, part of it's because I'm a pastor and I got to behave. But B, it's because I know the DNA that makes up my family tree, and it ain't pretty. I'm aware of that. And so that then affects the way I live my life and affects the choices that I make, because I understand in my life the weaknesses that are therein. And we cannot be strong in Christ until we understand how weak we are and how imperfect we are. That is one of the foundations of Christian life. And so I've lived my life. You know, we can look at my life and say, yeah, you're a preacher. You don't smoke, drink, and cuss. You work in a church. You pray a lot. You read your Bible. Golly, you're a good guy. You're a good guy. You're a good man, Andy. Yeah. You must really have it figured out. You must really have it put together. Yeah, you must be the kind of person we all want to be. I know what Paul said. Paul said this: I'm the chief of all sinners. Paul, who wrote half the Bible, said this: I'm the chief of all sinners. A man came to Jesus one time, said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus Christ said this, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God the Father. Sometimes in life, the longer, if we're wise, if we're smart, if we're really trying to seek God, the longer we walk in life, the more we butt up against our own imperfections. And the more we see our own frailties. And then to go back into what Paul says, and then to what I read in this book of Spirituality of Imperfection, we see that ultimately, even in our best, sin waits, lurking, lying, ready to pounce on us. The Bible says the devil is like a lion on the prowl, seeking whom he may destroy. Our imperfection is everywhere. Our weakness is everywhere. Our frailty is everywhere. I don't know if any of you all ever saw the old movie, The Devil's Advocate, with Al Pacino and Keanu Reeves. It's a movie about temptation. And in this movie, the main character really makes a wise choice not to do the wrong thing. And he does the right thing. He does the right thing, and it blows up. And in the bathroom later, he's washing his face, kind of recovering from the decision he made. And this reporter comes up to him and says, "Hey, I got to write the story about what you just did." He said, no, I don't want to write the story. He said, no, I need to write the story about you. I need to write the story about you. He's like, no, you can't. He said, come on, I'll make you a star. And Keanu Reeves says, sure, okay. And then as he walks out, the reporter turns into the devil. And he says, pride, the old fallback. Our life is laced with our imperfection. It's woven throughout it. I've come sometimes to find in the church, we mistake morality for righteousness. Morality is me thinking I'm a good person. Righteousness is Christ making me holy. I don't want to live a life of my own moral superiority because I'm not morally superior. I'm just the dude from Bogachuda is all I am. I want to live a life of Christ's righteousness where I allow him to purify me and sanctify me and grow me and challenge me. Chris was laughing at me one day because I said in a sermon, I don't want to make you a good person. I don't. My desire for you is not for you to be a good person. My desire for you is to be made righteous in Christ Jesus. Not a righteousness of your own, but a righteousness of his Spirit in you. Sometimes at the church, we are more moral than we are righteous. Because morality can make me do this and say, hey, I'm a good person and y'all are all going to hell. I don't want to be that guy. Because I know me and I'm imperfect. I want to be the guy that says, yeah, we're all broken. But Christ loves us anyway. In spite of our brokenness. So when you look in the Old Testament, you look from the very beginning. It seemed like everybody that God chose in the Old Testament was a major embarrassment to him. Adam and Eve, that ended well. Noah. Boy, you read the story of Noah. Noah spends about, at least, in Wednesday night Bible study, we've talked about it. Noah probably spent 80 years building a boat. 80 years building a boat. I get bored driving to Hattiesburg. And that man spent 80 years building a boat. And he does it. Man, and he's awesome. And he obeys God, and he does what's right. And they all come up on the boat, and the goats, and the monkeys, and everything. It's great. Must have stunk, but it was great. They're all on there. Man, the boat finally lands, and it's awesome and great. And then he plants a vineyard, and then he gets drunk and naked. I'm not joking. It's in there. Go read the story. He gets drunk and naked. Not naked, naked. Abraham, a man that God says, leave your land and your family, leave all that you are, and go to the land that I will show you. A man of tremendous obedience and faith in Jesus and God. He does it. He leaves. He follows God. He goes to the promised land. And then a famine comes. And then he goes to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, he says, oh, wow, Sarah, you're really pretty. The Pharaoh's probably going to like you. So why don't we say you're my sister and you go hang out with him and he won't kill me? David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and had a man killed. K-I-L-T, kilt. Killed him, which is a kind of a big deal, isn't it?
them after God's own heart. Moses, also a pretty big deal in the Bible, got angry and killed a man. It seems like everybody in Scripture that God uses has some major character flaw. Outside of Jesus Christ, it seems like everybody in Scripture that God uses has some glaring red flag that you would say, I'm not hiring them. Dude's crazy. Across Scripture, everyone. We're going to, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read today perhaps the most glaring character flaw in all the Bible. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, 1 through 14. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. We'll get to why that's just the most crazy thing in all the Bible right there in just a second. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears and on your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a carving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way I've commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I will make a great nation of you. Then Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hard against your people, whom you have brought from the land of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he did bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord God relented from the disaster they had spoken of bringing to the people. Okay. Let me paint this picture for you. They're by a mountain. Moses walks up the mountain. He's on the mountain talking to God. Okay. All you've got to do is literally take your head, turn it about 45 degrees that way, and look up. Where is this Moses fella? I don't know. Look right there. Literally, just look. He's right there. He's right there on top of the mountain. Just look up there and you will see him. He's right there. All you got to do is look. People are like, I don't know where he went to. He must have disappeared. Maybe he got eight. Maybe he's late. I don't know. He's there. He's literally right there. And then Aaron, bless his heart, he says, hey, here, give me your gold and your earrings, and I'm going to make a golden calf. He takes the golden calf and says, here is the God that brought you out of Egypt. It's very ironic to say that with my iPad in hand. It's representing, there's a sermon, the fact that this is representing the golden calf right now. There's a sermon in here somewhere. Don't know where it's at, but there's a sermon in there somewhere. But he says, here's the God that led you out of Egypt. Okay, literally, just look on the mountain, which is right in front of you, and you will see the glory of God. The glory of God is literally glowing on the mountain. All they've got to do is just look right there, and they will see God. They will see the glory of God. They will see the presence of God. God is right there. And they do not. And then Aaron was with Moses. Aaron saw the staff turned into a snake. Aaron saw the Nile turn to blood. Aaron saw these things with his very own eyes, and yet somehow he gets corrupted to the point where he takes the gold and makes an idol out of it and leads the people in worship of a golden calf. And you're thinking, there is no way a people can mess up more than the Israelites. There is no way in history someone could be more of a disaster in a certain time than the Israelites were at this moment. There's a great blog out there called Epic Fail, which is just a blog of failures. This is the greatest epic fail in history. Literally. It's the greatest disaster and turning from in history. And God says to Moses, okay, we're fixing to start over. Notice what God says. Your people who you led out of Egypt. Did you catch that when God said that to Moses? Your people who you led out of Egypt, I'm gonna wipe them off. I'm done with them. I'm done. I am done with them. They are stiff-necked, they are stubborn, and I'm done. I'm starting over with you. I'm done with them. Moses says this. Lord, remember. Remember your servant, Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Remember. And forgive. You know, we want to say, boy, those Israelites were stupid, weren't they? We'd have never done that. I put forth, we're worse than they are. Because see, for them, they had to look up there and see God. God was outside of them. God was other than them. As Christians, we have the Word of God, which has been given to us to reveal God's very presence to us. We have the church, the body of believers, given to help us grow. We have all these things. We have something they could have never even dreamed of. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that was there in creation. The same Holy Spirit that spoke to the prophets. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of God's word. The same Holy Spirit that walked beside Jesus Christ and was his power. The same Holy Spirit that did all these things is the same Spirit that doesn't live outside of us, but as Christians, lives within us. We believe in something called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, when you're a Christian, dwells within you. That God is in us. We accept him in our heart. It's the phrase we teach our children. God lives within us. He is part of us, part of our life, part of our experience, part of our being, part of who we are. God is with us. That is Emmanuel. God is with us. That's Christmas. God is within us. And yet daily, we choose to disobey. Daily, purposefully or accidentally, we choose to turn from God. Daily, we choose our will over his will. We choose our wants over his wants. We choose us over him. I put forth, we're worse than they are because we've got the Spirit live within us and we still turn. In this story, they deserved destruction. They deserve judgment. They deserve to be judged. So do we. You want to know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful we don't get what we deserve. There's a Christian artist out there by the name of Lecrae. I never thought I'd ever listen to a Christian rapper in my entire life. Who'd have thought that? But he has a song out there called Boasting. I just want to read to you three lyrics from the song, which I've just been plowing in my mind over and over again, where he says this:
Every moment I lie, every moment I covet, I'm deserving to die. I'm earning your judgment. Without the cross, there's only condemnation. If Jesus wasn't executed, there's no celebration. Mere sinners own nothing but a fierce hand. We never loved him. We pushed away his pierced hands. I rejected his love, mercy, kindness, and grace. I rejected his love, grace, kindness, and mercy. Dying of thirst, yet willing to die thirsty. There's one that it's been rolling around in my mind for the last month, where he says this: if we fought for our rights, we'd be in hell tonight. That's all we deserve, y'all. All we have earned in our life is judgment. All we have done. Now, listen. Now, maybe we've done something good. Maybe we've had acts of faithfulness. Maybe we've done stuff. But if we're going to weigh out our good versus our bad, the bad wins. The bad wins, because even the good we do is infused with pride. The only thing we deserve is judgment. The only thing we deserve is condemnation. That's all we have earned. So when you ask me what I'm thankful for, I'm thankful, so thankful, that we don't get what we deserve. Isaiah teaches us in Isaiah 55 that upon Jesus Christ was laid the condemnation for us all. He suffered it all for us. We deserve judgment. We get grace. We deserve hell. We get heaven. We deserve to be held accountable. We get forgiveness. We are not good people, y'all. You got to understand that we haven't earned anything. Life is not about earning. God is not in the earning business. God is in the forgiving business. And until you understand you can't earn it, you cannot receive it. Until you understand you don't deserve it, you can't appreciate it. Until you understand it's not a transaction that you can make God do anything, you cannot receive the freedom of his mercy. I stand before you, the chief of all sinners. I stand before you, literally, the most wretched man that I know. I stand before you, somebody that does not deserve his mercy and grace. And I will spend every moment of my life until the good Lord calls me home proclaiming that mercy and grace, because he gives it anyway. It is not earned. It is given. It isn't that you're bad or worse than anybody else. We're all equally judged. We're all equally condemned. We're all equally deserving of judgment. But we're all equally given grace. You don't make God love you. You don't have to. He poured it all upon Jesus Christ so we don't have to suffer. He judged him so through him we don't have to be judged. We are not loved because of what we've ever done. We are loved because of what Jesus Christ did. Please. Don't make the mistake of living your life trying to earn God's love, because you're going to be beating your head against a wall the rest of your life, because you're never going to be good enough. You're not capable of it. Live your life as an obedient response to the grace of God that loves you in spite of your failures, that loves you in spite of your weaknesses. That says, yes, you are deserving judgment, but you receive grace. Yes, you are deserving condemnation, but you receive mercy. Yes, you're deserving to be wiped off the map, but you are giving new life. Every day is a gift from God, undeserved. We don't deserve it. That's why I treasure it. That's why I treasure it. And that's why I'm going to proclaim it to my last breath on this earth. Because it's given freely. I'm so thankful I don't get what I deserve. I'm so thankful But I don't get what I deserve. I get grace. And it makes every moment of life precious. Today, are you in the earning business? Are you trying to make God love you? Are you hoping you could be moral enough, righteous enough, good enough to just maybe God will look past your sin? It's not going to work. It's not about making God look past your sin. It's not about doing enough to outweigh your bad. It is simply about knowing that upon the cross, Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all, every bit. So we got to understand our great need. And I guarantee you this, guys and gals, when we sit in our beds with the lights off, nothing but us and our thoughts, we understand how imperfect we are. The failures in our lives are like a running loop, aren't they? Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Christ Jesus paid it all. So you don't have to. What am I thankful for? I am thankful that we do not get what we deserve. I am thankful that we get grace. Let us pray.